are your Lenten observances going? I have something of a track record of getting to about this point in Lent and realizing just how hard it is to steadily maintain a new or reintroduced discipline, despite how badly I want to do it right, or do it well, or be absolutely consistent during Lent, life happens. And when it does, old habits invariably slide back in. Sometimes just because of mindlessness, but most often because many of the habits I'd really like to shake off are actually long-practiced responses to stress. And so part of what I remember or relearn every year during Lent is that the world that shaped me and the world that I live in, it's not at all like that world, that new creation that's promised by God. This world is about getting it done. It has us relentlessly focus on achievement, mastery, expertise, succeeding. It's a pattern of life and learning that's played out from early on in our education system and so many of our work environments. You start as a novice, as an amateur, and with time and practice, as well as talent and privilege, you might acquire mastery. And it's those who become experts, masters in their field, that we're called to respect. It's hierarchical, like so many other aspects of life in this dominant culture of ours, with a few getting to the top and most at various levels of lesser skill and achievement, down below in the ranking of lesser value and worth. So it's no wonder that I still do battle some disappointment and feelings of failure when my Lenten disciplines haven't gone exactly the way that I had hoped. And each year I have to remind myself that the spiritual life I've chosen and trust is entirely dissimilar to this worldly life, with its rigged systems of success, all held together by an unhealthily biased culture. From the very earliest centuries of the Christian tradition, transformation by the expanding and the deepening of the spiritual life through choice and intentional practice, this has been understood as in unfolding over three distinct phases or stages. The first comes purification or purgation. These are churchy words for the stripping away of habits of thought and action that get in the way or separate us from God. It's letting go. It's self-emptying. It's repentance, essentially. And it comes from our desire for a conversion of life. Lent really is a season of purgation or purification. Next is illumination. In this stage of the spiritual way, there's an actual awareness, a feeling of closeness to God, a sensed intimacy. The self-emptying of purgation, of repentance, creates a spaciousness into which we can more fully receive the knowledge and love of God, that divine love and wisdom that illumines life in hope and faith Understanding deepens, fear lessens, love radiates. And then there's union, oneness of consciousness, a oneness with God, the delectable and ultimate purpose of human life. Purgation, illumination, union. Unlike the stages of life and learning we experience out in society, the Christian spiritual way is not direct and it's not necessarily linear. It's not like climbing a set of steps or a mountain. One theologian has compared the stages of the Christian spiritual way to the tides of the ocean. There's a cycle, a rhythm, there's repetition, there's a going out and a return, and there is change, and there's a little unpredictability in there too. And so by choice and with intention, we cycle continually, changing and transforming along the way in big ways and small ways, yet always returning back to our fundamental need to repent, to choose again and again to turn back to God over and over again. This is the character of the Christian spiritual life. Repent, Jesus says, or you will perish. Twice, Jesus says in today's gospel reading, repent, or you will perish. It's as if the ongoing work of repentance, of our moving away and our return, is as essential to our life in God as our breath. Repentance, returning always to God, purgation, acknowledging the life-giving necessity of that return, and consciously and intentionally clearing the way so that that return might be as full, as complete as possible. And so it is also with our breath. Ancient wisdom has long known what modern science is slowly beginning to understand, that the way we breathe plays a significant role in the overall health of a human life. Impacting illness aside, we will breathe whether we choose to or not. But when we're not thinking about what we're doing, our breath tends to be somewhat superficial. It's quick, and it's shallow, using only a fraction of the very top part of our lung space. And breathing like this can actually hold us in a more highly reactive state, more reactive to all the things that are going on all around us. Our automatic, non-conscious breathing can hold us in a state of fight or flight. Stress from the outside can become stress on the inside through our shallow, partial breath. Short, shallow breathing can prompt the release of stress hormones throughout the body, leaving us feeling on edge. Our heart rate goes up. We're more likely to feel anxious, fearful, under threat. We stay on the edge. And this can be a chronic state for so many of us in today's world. And needless to say, long-term, breathing like this, stress like this, oh, it has a terrible impact on our health, physical, spiritual, emotional. By contrast, slower, deeper breathing, breathing that's conscious and intentional, breathing that draws air deep into our lungs and uses the muscles around our ribs and recruits our diaphragm, breathing like this literally has us expand to accommodate an abundance of life-gifting air. And this has an incredibly positive, potent effect on all aspects of human life. In addition to reducing the impact of chronic stress, we can also feel a greater sense of well-being, greater positivity, increased hope. We think more clearly, focus more effectively. The way we breathe can transform our perception of the world, our perception of the world around us and our place in it. It can have us stop adding to the massive stress burden the world is under. Instead, we can, within our own bodies, become a place of transformation. As breathing is to the body and mind, so repentance is to the spirit. As long as we remain alive, we must continue to breathe, and no one breath, however deep and satisfying, no one breath will ever be enough. As long as we remain alive, we must continue to breathe. And I believe something very similar about the Christian spiritual life. As long as we are living this physical life, we will be faced with much in this physical world. The list is long and varied of all the things that vie for our attention, pressures and stresses, mixed with injustices and suffering, ongoing violences mixed with the complexity of our own life stories and social locations. All this taken together will have us act, speak, and respond in a wide variety of imperfect ways. No matter how attentively we repent, how committed we are to our lives as living members of the body of Christ, repentance can never be one and done. It is as rhythmic and continual, as necessary and ongoing a process as our breathing, as effective and changeable as each breath. This Christian life is about intention and participation in a world that groans under a great weight of suffering and injustice and unrelenting violence. This Christian life is also about preparation and cultivation, nurture and nourishment of the human person, so that our lives, our actions and responses, our speech in this wounded world, so we might all bear fruit that heals. And so we return again and again, our repeated and ongoing return to God, asking for forgiveness, yearning for restoration, longing for fullness of life, tending to ourselves so we might better tend and attend to the world around us. Divine love and wisdom are bound up in this life-giving process. The Christian spiritual life is not about achievement, success, or mastery. It's about trust and faith in the transforming power of continuing on and on and on. Amen.